would have to suffer. Then we looked at Psalm 22 last week, which is full of a description of Jesus Christ on the cross, his crucifixion. And even Jesus borrowed the words from Psalm 22. And he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? A description of Roman soldiers taking his clothes and casting lots for his clothes, which could never have been in the realm of influence of Jesus or the disciples. These were Roman soldiers that were fulfilling prophecy from 1,000 years before. Psalm 22 talks about bones being out of joint and the thirsting and all of these things that were going on that describe the crucifixion so well from 1,000 years before Christ. Then we looked at the verses in Isaiah that point to this servant that was bringing salvation to Israel, but not only Israel, that God was going to send this servant outside of Israel to the entire world, to all the Gentiles of the world also. And so it talked about this servant doing that, but then Isaiah 53 is this description of this servant, this same servant, suffering and offering his life as a substitutionary act for other people. By his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. We saw over a dozen of these substitutionary acts. The Jews knew that this had to be the Messiah, but again, why did the Messiah have to suffer? So that was the question. And then as we wound up last week, we were looking at Psalm 110. So going back to Psalm 110. Because these verses having to do with Jesus as priest, and not only priest, but a fulfillment of the role of king priest, which was spoken about in Genesis with Melchizedek, the last king priest. After that, God separated the roles. He anointed the priests to work in the temple, and then he began anointing the kings separate. So these two roles were separated. But the Jews have always seen this refulfillment, this rejoining of these two roles as the king priest on the order of Melchizedek as the final work of the Messiah as he rules and as he fulfills the office of high priest. And so in Psalm 110 it says in verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, and that first Lord is capitalized with all the letters, that is Yahweh, God Yahweh, saying to his Lord, the Lord says to my Lord. And so who is that? Well, that can only be the Messiah sitting at God's right hand, as we know Jesus. And so it says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter. So that's a kingly thing, a reigning kingdom, a scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So how long is God going to make this work? Forever. Once this happens, it's going to be forever. Once this role is rejoined in king priest, it will be forever on the order of Melchizedek. So when this word comes up about Melchizedek, it doesn't happen very often in the Bible, but that is an allusion to the role of the Messiah, the fulfillment of that role of the Messiah. So we looked at Psalm 110 and how that role kind of fits back in 1,000 years before Christ it was spoken about. And then I left you with Jeremiah 33. So go to the right a few more chapters. Jeremiah 33, where God says, now then I have a covenant with the descendants of David to always have a king on the throne. I've made that covenant. But I've also got a covenant with the Levites through Aaron to always have a priest in the temple. And so he says, I've also got a covenant with the day and night. And if you can break my covenant with the day and the night, then you might be able to break my covenant with David and the Levites. But he says, but I'm always going to have a king on the throne from the line of David. I'm always going to have priests from the line of Aaron and the Levites in the temple. And then the question I left with you to kind of think over, and I don't know if we'll answer it today, but you can think about it some more. Verse 22, I will make the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister before me as countless as the stars in the sky and as measureless as the sand on the seashore. So my question was, how is God going to pull that one off? Because if you stop and think, they know exactly how many kings of Israel there have been. So that's far from being countless. They know how many kings of Israel there have been. Well, then, the Levites, the priests, can they be as measureless as the sand on the seashore? Well, no, they know exactly how many high priests and Levites have ministered in the temple. They know how many Levites are available to minister in the third temple today. So that's hardly measureless. So he can't be talking about just the kings of Israel and the Levites, because those are not countless and measureless. So how is God going to pull that off? So that was the question. We'll kind of, as we go through today, maybe it'll become more clear. But then when we answer that question, you're going to go, oh, wow, that is so cool. It's fantastic. God's been telling us from day one. Okay, so today I want to go over to Zechariah, which is the next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 6. And again, there's so many verses about the kingly line from David. There's a lot of verses about that. There are a lot of verses talking about the suffering servant. There are a lot of verses talking about the priestly role. But then there's a few verses that pull it all together in the king-priest role. But not very many, but they're very important. Zechariah 6 is, he's probably writing somewhere around 500, 520, somewhere in there, B.C., and Zechariah 6:9 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, take silver and gold from the exiles, Heldiah, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon. Go the same day to the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and the gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak." Now what's odd about that verse? Something wrong there. A priest doesn't have a crown. Perfect. Priests don't wear kingly crowns. So something's different already. Because God is telling these people, go put a crown on the high priest. That the Jews knew that that didn't fit. That doesn't work. Well, let's keep going. It says, "Tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch." Now, where have we heard that before? What's that? I'm the vine, you're the branches. Even more from the prophecy, where have we heard that? The shoot from the stump of Jesse, the branch of David. It started in Genesis. And it's all the way, it's in Isaiah, it's in Jeremiah. And it goes all the way through the Bible, all the way into Revelation. We know who the branch is. We know it's Jesus Christ. The Jews knew it was going to be the Messiah. Anytime the word the branch comes up, they know that's a descendant of David. That's the Messiah. So he's saying, here's the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build a temple of the Lord. It is he who will build a temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne. Well, now, wait a minute. That doesn't work either. Priests don't rule from thrones. So here you have a crown on a high priest and a priest sitting on a throne. Just, that's not the way it was. So the Jews knew that this had to be a description of the Messiah. Okay? And he will be a priest on his throne. And there will be harmony between the two. The crown will be given to Heldiah, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah, as a memorial in the temple of the Lord. Those who are far away will come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. This will happen if you diligently obey the Lord your God. Okay, so make a crown, a kingly crown, put it on the head of high priest Joshua. Now then, here's the other thing. Jewish history shows that at this time, the high priest really was a man named Joshua. Okay? This was happening as the Israelites were returning from Babylonian captivity. Zerubbabel was building the second temple. And so at this exact point in time, the temple was either almost complete or complete. So part of this could be a real close-term prophecy about the completion of the temple. It could be. Except that it didn't quite work because they knew that Joshua was a high priest at this time. He really was. But he was never king. So they knew that this didn't really apply to Joshua, the high priest at that time. So that didn't quite work. So this was about 520 to 516 BC when all of this was happening. So maybe partly some of this prophecy applies to that high priest Joshua and the completion of the temple. But not really. It's far more than that. Because the Jews have seen this as long-term prophecy of the Messiah. And it says, who's going to build the temple there? Who's going to build the temple? Huh? The branch, the Messiah. So, today, there are two different groups of Jews. And based on verses like this, one group of Jews believes the Messiah himself will build the third temple. They are looking for the third temple to begin offering sacrifices again. The Jews are looking for that today. One group believes it's the Messiah who will come and build the third temple, set himself up as priest and king to fulfill that role, and they will begin sacrificing again under the power of the Messiah. Another group of Jews believes that it is up to the Jewish people to build the third temple, have everything prepared, and that will usher in the coming of the Messiah. So there's a lot of tension between these two groups, and it's going on today, but both of them expect the third temple to be built. Sacrifice to begin again, and Israel to be restored as a nation. Okay? So they are looking for that today, and based on some of these things from 2,500 years ago that we see happening today. Now then, we know that this reunification of the king priest is going to happen, because in verse 13 it talks about a crown on the priest and a priest sitting on the throne. So we know that that's the Messiah, but a hint for us is in verse 12, because he says, tell him, this is what the Lord Almighty says, here's the man whose name is a branch. Does anybody remember, does that ring a bell with here is the man? How about behold the man? Because those are the real words. Where did you hear that before?
Pontius Pilate.
Pontius Pilate. Now wait a minute. He is totally outside the influence of the Bible, and yet he is saying the exact same words that Zechariah says 500 years before Christ when he announces Jesus Christ and says, behold the man. Saying the exact same words. God is telling Zechariah, you tell these people, here's the man, behold the man, and who is this man here? Well, it's the Messiah. So 500 years later, as Jesus is brought up before the Romans, and Pilate says, behold the man. Well, that's interesting. How does that work? The only way that these things come together is from someone who exists outside of time, who sees the beginning and end of all things, and can put all this together. It can't happen any other way, y'all. The Romans, outside the influence of Scripture, cannot fulfill Scripture. That doesn't work. They can't do that on their own power. It is outside their influence. So again, when Pilate said "Ecce homo," or Latin for "Behold the man," he was fulfilling. God uses heathens to fulfill his prophecy 600 years later, sometimes down to the exact word. Whose name is the branch? We saw that in Genesis, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the way through to the end of Revelation. The word branch comes up as a reference to Jesus and the Messiah. And it says it'll bring harmony to that same throne between the two. No high priest sits on the throne. No high priest wears a crown. That doesn't work until that order is restored in the order of Melchizedek, when the king priest role in the form of the Messiah is done and done forever. Just like God said, I swear it'll be done forever. So all of these prophecies that we looked at, you think, okay, it is just packed, and everything points to Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. So the question that kept coming up is, then how did the Jews miss it? Why in the world couldn't they see Jesus Christ right in front of them and accept him as the Messiah? How did they miss it? Go ahead. Then what were they wanting?
They were wanting earthly rule.
They wanted earthly rule. They were looking for a king. It's not what they wanted. They were looking for a king, number one. And that's probably the most forefront of an answer, is that we were looking for a king. We are under Roman oppression. Israel has not been a nation for 600 years at this point. We are looking for Israel to rise again. We need a king to lead us. And the Messiah, Old Testament says over and over, the Messiah will be the king. King from the line of David. Messiah ben David. We need a king. And so they were looking for a king to come in and liberate them and rule, restore Israel to their former glory again. Well, so that's one of the first answers. So turn over to Matthew. I'm going to show you a few examples of how this was working out. Matthew 9:27. It says, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, who? Son of David. Well, why were they asking for that? What are some of the prophecies that this Messiah was going to do? Give sight to the blind, make the lame walk, cast out demons. Okay, so they're already thinking, okay, if he really is the Messiah, then number one, he's going to be our king. Number two, he can make us see. They knew this. That's why they were looking at Jesus in this way. And Jesus, almost every single time, healed these people that came to him. And so it should have been this real transformation for people, but it didn't seem like it was. What?
But they were broken. And the Jews weren't broken.
Okay. The common people, some of them were broken, but who wasn't broken?
The Pharisees.
Okay, that's our next answer. Hang on to that just a second. Because there were some folks, think about this. Think of all of the possible thousands of people Jesus came in contact with. And think of how many instances we have of someone actually believing who he was. It's pretty small, really. The instances where people came and were healed, we know that there were instances where they believed. We know of 10 lepers that evidently 9 of them probably didn't believe. One came back to thank Jesus for healing him. Maybe he believed. So not even all the people that were healed believed, evidently. So it was a small amount. Well, why is that? They were expecting him. They were saying, Son of David, heal us, and he does. So why didn't it happen more? Turn over to Matthew 12. Then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? They were looking for him. Well, he just did that. He fulfilled that prophecy. Could he be the one we're looking for? Could he be our king? But they're saying Son of David, meaning we're looking for that kingly line. Matthew 15. Matthew 15:22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. And he heals her. Said, but Son of David, you're the king, aren't you? Aren't you? Well, if you are, then you should be healing people too. And so he does. Well, that ought to open it wide open. But they didn't. Matthew 21, all the way to the very end. All the way through Jesus' ministry. They're calling him the Son of David. Even the last week of his life, whenever he comes to Jerusalem and asks his disciples to go get a donkey and a colt, and I'm going to ride into Jerusalem fulfilling prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, people were seeing him as the king. And it says here, Matthew 21:6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus the Nazarene, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, has come. Hosanna to the Son of David, the king. And they even quote Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. That says, you are the king. We recognize you as the king. So all the way up to the last week of Jesus' life, they were referring to him as the son of David, the king of Israel. Then what happened? Jesus died. Wait a minute. If he's a king and he's supposed to liberate Israel and rule on the throne, and he died, something went wrong. Something happened. Even Judas, think about even Judas, the zealot who wanted to bring a king to Israel to take the Roman oppression, even he, if you look at what Judas did in betraying Christ, was pushing him, pushing the issue. If I force the issue and betray Christ, maybe at the last moment he will step up and take his rightful position as king. It didn't happen. Jesus died. It didn't work. Even the disciples, after Jesus died, left because they thought, what a fool we've been. 3.5 years of our life down the tube. Evidently, he wasn't who he said he was. And we followed him wrongly. So there was a lot of people that didn't work like they were supposed to be believing. Well, the next part of that has to do then, how did the Jews miss him? By misunderstanding all those verses about the suffering servant. All those verses that talk that they couldn't figure out why it was that the Messiah was supposed to suffer, maybe even die. It doesn't make much sense that he would suffer. How could he do that and fulfill his role as Messiah? Even Peter, Matthew 16, since this is still fresh in our mind, Peter, who formed the confession of faith, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You are who we've been looking for. Not long after that, misunderstood the suffering. Verse 21, it says, Matthew 16, 21 says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and said, and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Peter didn't understand what was about to happen. Peter knew the scriptures. He knew the scriptures about suffering servant. Jesus was saying, I'm the Messiah. And Peter said, you are the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I have to suffer and die. Peter goes, no, not you. Peter didn't even understand it. How could all the other people understand it? That speculation at that last week, you're the son of David, Hosanna to him, winds up with Luke 23. As Jesus was on the cross, Luke 23, 35, the people stood watching and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others, let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. If you are who you say you are, save yourself. Jesus died. Well, evidently, that wasn't the one. So all of that came together. He wasn't king. He didn't take his kingly role. He suffered and he died. Well, evidently, he wasn't the Christ. So for all the other people who are wishy-washy trying to make up their minds about who he was, well, the evidence is starting to mount against him. And then what Puff said, the next thing was, put yourself in the role of a common Jew at that time, where the vast majority of the Jewish people were out working on the farm trying to feed their families, raise their kids. Once a week they would go to synagogue on Sabbath, listen to the rabbi speak, read from the Torah, but then they were back out. We cannot dedicate our lives to living out the law. We let the Pharisees and the people do that. They've dedicated their life to fulfilling 600 laws a day. We don't have time to do that. So those people are special. Those people are following all the laws of Moses. So on a spiritual pedestal, the Pharisees are way up here. Okay? So now then think, as all these things were happening in Jesus' ministry, and the Pharisees and the people on the spiritual pedestals were denying the works and the words of Christ, what do you think the common people were looking at? Well, you know what? They know more than I do. So maybe the Pharisees are right. So let me show you a couple things. Go back to Matthew 12, since we've already been there. In this same instance, when they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him, and they said, could this be the son of David? The Pharisees, when the Pharisees heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons. The Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, are going, no, he's doing this of Satan. This is Satan's work. Okay. Well, maybe he's not the son of David then. These guys are smarter than we are. Maybe he's not the son of David. Mark 2:7. This is where in Capernaum, the friends of the invalid came and hoisted their friend down on a pallet through a hole in the roof for Jesus to heal. And Jesus walks up to him and says, you're healed? No. First of all, he looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. What? We were hoping for a healing. No, that came later. But in full earshot of everybody that was present, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. The response was, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Good question. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, from our viewpoint, we're going, well, it's God. From their viewpoint, think about it. Put yourself in that place. Are we more or less skeptical today about spiritual miracles or healings or all of that? What if somebody came up today and said, your sins are forgiven? Cheryl, your sins are forgiven. Oh, thank you, Jim. No, doesn't work. We would immediately go, I don't know about that. How many people have seen Benny Hinn or some show on TV and there's a healing that takes place and what's your first reaction? I don't think so, Scooter. Smoke and mirrors, isn't it? What if it happened? What if it was real? I mean, I believe sometimes it does happen. But our immediate response is too often, I don't think so. So, for them to be going, you know what? He's blaspheming. He's saying he's forgiven sins. Don't be too hard on him. I don't think we'd be much different. Maybe even more cynical. I mean, look at all the information that we have and look at all of the things that we see because of TV and internet and everything. We've gotten pretty skeptical about a lot of things because you can make a lot of things happen with digital photographs. So we're a little skeptical. So maybe we'd be along the same lines. And then finally, Matthew 26, all the way up to the very end, Matthew 26, again, are these spiritual leaders, Matthew 26:62. Here's the high priest himself stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is, as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, where did we just hear that? Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Jesus is saying, I'm him, y'all. But what was the response? Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now that you've heard the blasphemy, what do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Well, that's what the leaders are saying. I'm just a common folk. I don't know much about the Bible. Folks, we're not that different. If you take your Bible home,
and set it on the shelf and just wait till next week to come and hear what Tommy says, and I'll just listen to what he says and I'll take that, and that's enough for me. And don't ever check it out. If you come and for some reason listen to Jim Makita talk and then say, well, he's really good, go check it out, folks. Don't believe me. You go study it for yourself. Check it out. But we're so easy to say, yep, that's what they said, so I guess it must be right. It's no different than what was going on. They had far less benefit because they didn't all have a copy of the Bible to go home and read and check the rabbis out. So they were going to the synagogue listening to these spiritual leaders, and the leaders are going, you know, this guy's of Satan. He's blaspheming God. Okay, that's what the rabbis told me. So we have far less excuse today, yet we do the same thing. We let our spiritual leaders lead us sometimes down the wrong path. So this challenging of the miracles, accusing him of blasphemy, all of these things had a great influence on the common people of Israel. It had to. Why didn't they see him? Well, look at all the stuff that was mounting against him. So very few people. And finally, they never dreamed how the roles of Messiah ben David and ben Joseph could be fulfilled in one individual. They never could put that together. But it can only happen if the Messiah suffers and dies, just like he says, and is resurrected to life for eternity, and will come in one role to suffer and die. And the next time he comes, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to reign forever. It's the only way it can happen. And so in Revelation, we see the outcome of this because we have the benefit of looking in both directions. Revelation 3:7, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. Jesus says, I hold the key of David. I am the king, and I will reign forever. I will take that role, but in the proper time. First, I've got to suffer and die. Revelation 22:16, he reiterates right at the very end of time, when he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. I'm that one. I'm the final king to come, the king of all things. Revelation 11:15 says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. In due time, that's the role he's coming to take. He, as high priest, has offered his blood in the throne room of God, the altar of God, for the forgiveness of sins for all time. When he comes back, he's coming to take charge. He's coming to take the throne, the kingly throne, and rule forever. And when he does, it's going to be for all eternity. That's the Messiah. So we're going to stop there for today. And next week, again, we're going to finish up. And we're going to figure out how God is going to have countless kings and measureless priests before him. How is he going to pull it off? Any questions? Thank you for being here, and thank you, visitors. If you have any questions, please holler at us. Please ask, and we'll see if we can find a good answer for you. And you're always welcome back. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your word. It is so exciting and absolutely amazing to see how you, the author of eternity, has put your word together for us, for our benefit, to show us how things happen outside of time from an eternal perspective. Give us the wisdom, God, every time we read your word, to see what you have for us and those ways that you have shown us to live, those things which are coming. God, we thank you for your Son who makes it all possible, the King Priest, Messiah ben David, Messiah ben Joseph, on the order of Melchizedek. We look forward to his return and his earthly return and his heavenly reign. In Jesus' name, amen.